This morning, I'd like to speak to you on the topic of genocide. It's an ugly word. It's one that sends chills up and down our spine. It's not a word that should be used lightly, for its implications are a very serious matter. One term that often goes with the word genocide is atrocity, and I do believe they belong together. Genocide is defined by Webster as the deliberate and systematic destruction of a racial, political, or cultural group. And sadly, such destruction of a racial or ethnic group has been a practice not uncommon in human history. It's often committed in the context of war, but may also be conducted by a government against its own people, as you saw in Nazi Germany during World War II. The term refers to the practice of singling out individuals for destruction based on the color of their skin, even if no attempt to annihilate everybody in that group as a whole, but it's still that attempt to eliminate life based on an ethnic or cultural identity. Genocide is clearly a moral atrocity. It is both a violation of the respect of human life, as well as a violation of the Sixth Commandment, which says you shall not murder. I believe it's something we can all stand against. Now, I mention this because the word genocide has more recently been linked with another word that's very relevant in our culture, and that's the word abortion. Back in 1967, several years before abortion on demand was legalized, a three-day international conference on abortion was held in Washington, D.C. And even then, quite a few of the delegates equated abortion with murder and genocide. More recently, Bishop Harry R. Jackson, a pastor in Lanham, Maryland, one of the leading voices in an emerging movement of black religious conservatives, refers to abortion as black genocide. Tony Evans writes, "Abortion is not only an attack on the image of God in which all mankind has been created, but also contributes to the self-imposed genocide of our race's future." And he speaks as a black preacher. So on this Sanctity of Life Sunday throughout our land, I want to focus our attention this morning that affects an issue that affects people of all skin colors, all ethnicities. Abortion is not a problem for any one specific group. And yet, the abortion debate opens an opportunity for people, particularly for Christians, across racial lines, who often find themselves on opposing sides on many issues, to come together against one of the most insidious atrocities of our times, the slaughter of the unborn. So this morning, I'd like to consider the historical record of genocide in the past, the horrible reality of genocide in the present, and the heartfelt response of God's people to genocide. We need to be standing up for life. I begin with the historical record of genocide in the past. For all of recorded history, political rulers and their underlings have slaughtered untold numbers of people in war, in genocide, and the massacre of civilians. Political decisions have often led to the widespread death of people, sometimes through famine, through forced migrations, and just outright murder. One scholar estimates that the numbers range between 90 and 200 million people died in the centuries before 1900 in what would be considered genocide. Between 90 and 200 million people. In a recent book by Jonathan Glover, the author estimates that another 86 million people died in wars between 1900 and 1989. That comes out to 2,500 people every day, 100 people every hour for 90 years. In addition to those killed in war, what's called democide, which is genocide and mass murder by governments against their own people, killed approximately 120 million people just in the 20th century. 80 million of those in the countries of China and the Soviet Union alone. Those numbers are so staggering, they're hard to comprehend. Now, the word genocide doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. The term itself only came into existence in 1944 by a Polish man who was describing the Jewish Holocaust in World War II. But the concept appears more than once. If you go back to Exodus chapter 1, you see the Pharaoh of Egypt trying to exterminate the Hebrew people. He said, all boy babies must be thrown into the Nile River. And what happened would be, eventually there would be no more Hebrew boy babies growing up to be men. It would be the extinction of the race. The technical term for that is paranoid infanticide, the murder of infants due to suspicious fear. Now, sometimes it's not just fear. Sometimes it's more of a pragmatic nature, as the nation of China has done for a number of years. But there they flipped it, and now it's the female babies that are slaughtered by the millions. Later on in the Bible, you see in Esther chapter 3, where the Jews are in Persia, and a wicked man in the government named Haman hatches a plot to annihilate all the Jews. They were actually going to pay their countrymen to kill the Jews and rid them of the entire race of people. Of course, God stepped in and intervened, and that plot was thwarted before it was carried out. But the intent was there. Wipe all these people out simply because of their ethnic background. Closer to home, some would argue that the policies and actions taken by the United States government against Native Americans could be likened to genocide, where you had entire tribes that were either slaughtered or forced off of their land, oftentimes to places with limited resources to maintain life. And these things are still going on elsewhere in the world. Present-day tribes in Central America, such as the Miskito and the Tacidae of the Philippines. The 20th century saw more slaughters than any other century in history, from the Ottoman massacre of 1.5 million Armenians in World War I to the slaughter of 3 million in Rwanda and Sudan in the 1990s. Lurking in between them was the Ukraine terror famine, the Jewish Holocaust in Germany that cost 6 million, the Burma Railway, the Soviet Gulag, the Chinese Cultural Revolution, the Cambodian killing fields, Yugoslavian and Bangladesh slaughters. Whereas they estimate between 90 and 260 million were killed up until 1900, in the 20th century alone, more than 200 million souls were lost to war and genocide. 200 million. That's two-thirds of the population of the United States of America. That's our historical record. And unfortunately, what we see in common with these movements around the world is oftentimes an undertone of hatred, fear, suspicion for people that are different, people that have a different skin color, people that have a different cultural background. We don't understand them. We're afraid that they're going to somehow take over, they're going to turn the tables on us, and so we oppress them. Now, the victims are not all of one group, and the oppressors are not all of one group. That is widespread, because it's a human problem, not a racial problem. And sin is something that affects us all. But you can see Humanity has a historical record of genocide. Now I'd like to bring it up to date to the horrible reality of genocide in the present. Since the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in the Roe versus Wade case in 1973, nearly 64 million abortions have been performed in the United States. And since 1980, there's been more than 1.6 billion pregnancies terminated around the world. Just to put this into perspective, if you were to add up all of the deaths in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World Wars I and II, Korea and Vietnam, you would have just over 1.1 million deaths. All of those wars combined, about 55 times more pregnancies have been ended in the United States than have died in all the wars in our history in over 250 years. 55 times more. It's come to a time where the most dangerous place to be in America is not in the inner city, where gangs threaten innocent lives, or an angry prison where only the fit survive. It's in the womb of a mother who's being told if she really doesn't want the baby, abortion is the solution. Some of those who advocate care for the poor, the vulnerable, those in prison, immigrants, and who expound that what it implies to love one's enemy are the same people who defend killing a child in the womb. Say, okay, I understand that abortion is ending the lives of millions of babies, billions worldwide, but how does that translate to genocide? And that's a valid question. It's when we consider the history of the pro-abortion movement, the placement of these abortion clinics, and the sheer numbers of abortion broken down into ethnic groups that the connection becomes clear. Planned Parenthood is the face of the pro-abortion movement. And it has its roots in Brooklyn, New York, where Margaret Sanger opened the first birth control clinic in the United States in 1916. Sanger founded the American Birth Control League in 1921, which changed its name to Planned Parenthood in 1942. Margaret Sanger is hailed as a heroine by many, as an advocate of reproductive rights. But she has a past many in the pro-abortion movement are trying to either whitewash or ignore. And they've got to the point now where they can't do it anymore. In promoting birth control, she advanced a controversial Negro project. She wrote in her autobiography about speaking to the Ku Klux Klan and getting their support. She advocated a eugenics approach to breeding for, and I quote, the gradual suppression, elimination, and eventual extinction of defective stocks, those human weeds which threaten the blooming of the finest flowers of American civilization. Did you hear that? The extermination and extinction of these people that we call weeds, so that the finer flowers can bloom. Doesn't that sound nice? But she's talking about exterminating whole groups of people. Elsewhere, she referred to black Americans, immigrants, and indigenous Americans as reckless breeders who are spawning human beings that it should never have been born. The evidence is so overwhelming that Planned Parenthood has been forced to acknowledge this inconvenient truth. Recently, the organization removed Sanger's name from their clinic in New York City. Karen Seltzer, chair of the board of Planned Parenthood of Greater New York, said in a statement, "The removal of Margaret Sanger's name from our building is both a necessary and overdue step to reckon with our legacy and to acknowledge Planned Parenthood's contributions to historical reproductive harm within communities of color." Margaret Sanger's concerns and advocacy for reproductive health has clearly been documented, but so too has her racist legacy. End of quote. That's them talking. Planned Parenthood has had to admit Margaret Sanger's a racist. And they're trying to distance themselves from her, but they can't, because her legacy continues. They might remove her name from their building, but the ongoing business of Planned Parenthood has not changed. Dr. Freda Bush, a black doctor in East Lakeland, OBGYN, said that about 80% of Planned Parenthood abortion facilities are within walking distance of black and Hispanic neighborhoods in the inner cities. They make it so convenient, they make it so easy, and they bring them in. And the gruesome statistics bear out the truth of the matter. Abortion kills more black Americans than the 7 leading causes of death combined. Think about that. You take the 7 leading causes of death of black Americans, add them all up, and abortion takes more lives than that. Furthermore, according to the CDC, while the number of black women getting abortions was 35.6% of all abortions performed, that compares to 37.3% are white women, 19% are Hispanic women. The abortion rate by percentage, when you consider the numbers within our population, 4 times more black babies are aborted than white babies, and twice as many than Hispanic. Thus, Alveda King, who's the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a pro-life advocate, points out that abortion has done what the Klan could only dream of. Another posted, "Abortion is KKK's dream come true. It kills more blacks in 3 days than the Klan ever did." But we don't hear about that in the media, do we? You're not going to hear about that on the evening news. You're not going to read about that in your local papers. Why? Because it's all about women's rights. Well, what about the rights of the unborn, who are their own individuals, who have their own DNA? A fetus is not a lump of a mass of cells within a woman's body that can be excised like a tumor. It is a life. And abortion steals that life. And while it is a tragedy across the board, we also need to understand and recognize that there are certain groups within our country who are being targeted. And I believe it's for that historic reasoning of eliminating these unwanted peoples in our society. That's genocide. That's what the abortion issue has come down to. Now, Dr. King understands both sides of the issue. She has opened up and confessed that in her early years, she too had more than one abortion because she was told that was the right thing to do. It was the easy way out. But she has come to faith. And she has dedicated her life now to stand up for the unborn, and especially the unborn of her own ethnic people. And she has said Planned Parenthood is a liar. She points to the fact that since the legalization of abortion in 1973, 19 million African Americans have been aborted of the nearly 64 million total. She calls it a black genocide, adding that abortion is a moneymaker, not breast cancer screenings. She concludes, "Abortion is a civil rights issue of our time. Life isn't always fair, but it's always precious." This is the horrible reality of genocide in the present. Now, it's one thing to point out the problem. It's another thing to do something about it. So I want to conclude with a heartfelt response to genocide by God's people. What can we do? Well, I think first we need to begin with a biblical understanding of the subject. Over and over again, the Bible teaches that human life begins at conception, not birth. The scripture that was read for us earlier from Psalm 139. And if you get a chance sometime today, read the whole psalm. It's beautiful. In Psalm 139, verse 13, David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Isn't that beautiful? This is before birth. God is at work forming the human body. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, wonderful. I know that full well." Even thousands of years ago, God revealed in the scriptures, He is the creator of life, and life begins before birth. In Jeremiah 1:5, the prophet received his prophetic call. And again, you see God's high view of human life. God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet of the nations." God acknowledges that Jeremiah was a person before his birth, while he was still in his mother's womb. According to Old Testament scholar Walter Kaiser, though, Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, is the most definitive text with regard to the sanctity of human life. This is within the Jewish law that was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus 21, beginning in verse 22. "If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she either gives birth prematurely or has a miscarriage," it's hard to know which the Hebrew is saying here, "the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Even the life of the unborn." Have you noticed that in our own legal system, if a pregnant woman is murdered, the murderer is charged with 2 counts of murder? If a pregnant woman is killed in an accident by negligence, there's 2 counts against the person responsible. And yet that same law says it's okay to murder that baby in the womb at any time. Doesn't even make logical sense, let alone moral or ethical sense. God is the creator of every life. Life and death are in His hands. Abortion is indeed murder. And only when the life of the mother is in danger should it even be considered. And I will allow, if the mother's life is in danger, it's an option. It's up to the parents to decide, but I do believe that's a legitimate option. But do you know that it's less than 1% of the total abortions done in America? So if you were to allow for that, but to eliminate the others, you would be saving over 99%. Of the millions of babies that are being slaughtered every year. Tony Evans points to Leviticus 18, verse 21, a commandment not to sacrifice your children in the fire to Molech. This was a god of one of the nearby nations, was made out of metal, and they would build a fire in the inside of this idol. And by the way, the idol had hands out in front of its body. They would put a fire inside, and they would heat until the entire idol glowed red. It would light up the night. And then as part of their religion, they would take a baby and put it in the hands of that god and burn it to death. And the Lord told the Israelites, "You are to have nothing to do with that, ever." Tony Evans comments, today child sacrifice is more likely to take place at the altar of sexual freedom. The abortion industry has slaughtered millions. And then he adds, the Church of Jesus Christ must not be silent against the murder of the unborn. I say amen to that. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, the Lord lists seven things that he hates. And among them is hands that shed innocent blood. Who's more innocent than the unborn? So what are we called to do as Christians? Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those who are being taken off to death. Save those slumbering towards slaughter. I believe we must be standing up for life, the life of the unborn, regardless of their skin color or background. But since we are in a series on the Bible, race, and racism, I believe there's an opportunity here to see Christian brothers and sisters of all ethnicities join together on this issue. Again, referring back to Tony Evans, one reason we are not seeing an evangelistic message of oneness permeating our society and world is that the African-American community has its own agenda and the Anglo community has its own agenda as well. The problem is there's no overarching agenda that includes both. If we were to unite underneath an overriding agenda, a truth-based kingdom philosophy, we would find the common ground with which to reach the world for Jesus Christ. A perfect illustration of how we can oppose this enemy together is the abortion debate. The white evangelical church is heavily Republican because its belief that the Republican Party best reflects the concerns of Christians for a moral awakening in our country. On the other hand, the black church has been given its dominant allegiance to the Democratic Party because of its belief that Democrats are more sensitive, at least in the last few decades, to the questions of racial justice, social justice, and the plight of the poor. What is the solution, he asks? It is to establish an agenda that includes both issues because both issues are legitimate and have ample biblical support. In other words, leaders from both sides should establish a purpose that goes from cradle to grave, from womb to tomb, a whole life agenda. Such an approach could unify the church around a central theme that both sides can agree to, while at the same time allowing each side to focus on its primary concern. What's he saying? Let's come together. Instead of seeing each other at odds within the kingdom, let's come together for what's really important, and what's really important is life. This is something that we can stand together for life. But what can I do personally, you might be asking? Here's a few suggestions. Volunteer your time, your energy, and your financial resources. And if you say, I don't know where to do that, New Life Pregnancy Center is Indicator, and they're doing a wonderful ministry that is not just telling pregnant women don't have an abortion. They are supporting them even after the child has been born. They are getting them connected to resources that help them. They don't just shame women into having a child and then what? They are there every step of the way. And there are other like-minded ministries. Make your home available to unwed mothers. Be a support to homes that are open to them. New Life Pregnancy just opened a home. I think they call it the Hope House, where these gals who have no place to turn can come and live and be supported through their pregnancy and even after the child is born. Write letters and make phone calls to those in local and national government. Participate in demonstrations of your personal preference. Participate in community projects. Practice in public what you claim, or practice in private what you claim to believe publicly. Consider adoption. I believe adoption is the great alternative to abortion. And there are many, many families that would love to adopt. And for some, it's too expensive or the red tape is too overwhelming. consider adoption, or get in touch with your legislative leaders to try to make adoption simpler and more able to be accomplished. Pray for those who are on the front lines of the battle. Pray for those who can make a difference. Pray for the mothers to be, that more and more will be courageous and choose against abortion. These are things every single one of us can do. I'm not saying do them all. You may not be called to do everything on that list, but please do something. Please find one thing that you can do because you can make a difference. Even if you make a difference for one life, that's a difference. And that person will be grateful forever that they had an opportunity for life. Now, in all of this, I do not believe violence is the answer. Yes, what is happening to the unborn is brutal, it's violent, it's wrong, but we are not called to answer in kind. In fact, I think Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 10 are very appropriate here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish strongholds and take and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Our weapons are not guns and bombs, but love and logic. Do not view those who advocate abortion as enemies. See them as Satan's hostages, held captive by his lies. We will never argue or fight anyone into God's family. We must lovingly tell them the truth. May we show the grace and the mercy that our Lord showed to those who needed it, people like us. Furthermore, I have no desire to stand in judgment on the women who have resorted to an abortion. For a woman who's had an abortion for whatever reason, you need to know that Jesus loves you and stands ready to forgive just as freely as he forgave women in his own time who were clearly guilty, and yet he extended compassion and grace. I want to say there's forgiveness with God. Christ died for our sins and offers us a new beginning. He rose again and lives, and by his Spirit, he gives us a new joy, a new peace, a new freedom. That's the gospel of Christ. Now, I believe the Christian's basic premise must be the sanctity of life. Life is God's. He gives it, and it's his to take away. A fetus is a baby, a personal individual, a living creature. To euphemistically call it a fetus really dehumanizes a living being, which in a matter of months will be a little boy or a little girl to a mother. Let us realize that all babies, red and yellow, black and white, are precious in his sight. Let us realize that some ethnic groups in our country and in our world are being targeted in this genocide. Let us do all that we can to reverse this trend. Let us be standing up for life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Once again, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the creator of life. Not just life in a generic sense, but every single human being who has ever conceived. You knit each person in their mother's womb. You have given them each a unique identity. Each life has a unique purpose. And I pray that we will stand up for the sanctity of each and every human life. Father, forgive us as a nation and as human beings for the slaughter of the innocent. May we do what we can to turn that tide, to give opportunity for life, even as you have given us breath. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.